Let's open our Bibles. James this morning. We're starting a new portion of Scripture. This has been rattling around in my heart and mind for the last few months. And I've just been thinking through, as we've been teaching through Romans, and how the emphasis is certainly on God's grace, and we want to always emphasize that. I love the practicality that James then puts into the mix of, okay, this is how you live this out. This kind of stuff helps me personally a lot. I'm good with, you know, instruction and doctrinal truths, and I love all of that, and it really helps me. But I'd love to see how that truth collides with my life, and what is that supposed to look like, you know? And he provides this wonderful kind of word picture painted for us and what this might look like to actually walk this out. So it's a series of very practical exhortations that James provides for us, a series of practical exhortations on how to live out this faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And so I'm very fond of this particular little letter, and I'm just drawn to it, especially because of the times in which we live. The letter is written and motivated by the shepherd's heart, by James as a pastor. He pastored the church in Jerusalem and was an overseer within the body of Christ overall. And at the early, just the onset of the church. And there began to become kind of a dispersion that took place. They kind of got scattered all over the world. These are Christians. By and large, these are Jewish Christians that are scattered all over. And they're scattered because they're being persecuted in Jerusalem because they're not Jewish. They're Jewish, but they're propagating something that isn't just simple Judaism. They're talking about the Messiah for the Jewish people, which is Jesus Christ. And so James actually ends up being killed because of this continual teaching. He's actually pushed off part of the temple and opening there, and he's pushed off. It's crushed and falls down, but he doesn't die. They end up, another guy beats him to death, and he's left for dead, martyred for his faith. Who is James? That's kind of interesting because it opens up and says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And so this idea of scattered abroad is actually what the same kind of, the language is like the casting of seed. So that's kind of an interesting thought and an interesting way to put it, the casting of seed all over the place. And so this idea of throwing seed, that it's not perchance. You see, if the church isn't meant to stay just in one place. We're to go out from here and to keep moving forward from here. The idea is that from them being scattered, that just like you and I, when we walk out of here, we're not here, we're somewhere else, but we've brought something with us, and it's the presence of God living in us. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, the presence of God is with us. And God wants to use us right where we are, in our neighborhoods, on our streets, in our marketplace of life, you know, in our Skype calls, in our Zoom meetings, in all the stuff that's wild that's going on a regular basis. God wants to have us be salt and light, right? So that's part of the objective. Well, we could stay just comfortable, and the church could have just stayed, and they would have just stayed just in their comfortable little cocoon in Jerusalem, because it was cool. That's where it was home. That was normal, you know. But God just goes, you know, nope, that's not the way it's going to work. And so this is the idea. Sometimes when we get uncomfortable, God's got a purpose in us being uncomfortable in our situation. God wants to do something through that. And so we don't want to push that away and reject that. We want to embrace the discomfort, not because we like it, but because God's doing something through it. And so that's kind of the premise of what he's writing. He's writing this not as a slap in the face or anything. He's writing all of this to be an encouragement to the followers of Jesus that are scattered around. And I just look at this today. So, the body of Christ, and it's in various states of the United States, it's different. The rules are a little different in our gatherings. But there are saying, I was talking to one of my friends out on the West Coast, and he said, they don't even have a, it's done in supposedly four things, red, orange, yellow, and then they aren't even talking about a green. Green would be just open, free willy, right? Just wide open. They'll only go to yellow, and right now they're in red. They have to meet outside. They can't meet inside. They have to, and this is, I'm just talking about the state mandates. I'm not talking about what people are doing, all kinds of different things. I'm just talking about the state mandates. That's all I'm talking about, is that that's what they're saying. And they're saying then that the yellow is the best that it's ever going to get. That's in their mind's eye. And that's 50% occupancy of a, you know. I just, you know, you wonder, I know there's a lot happening, and I'm not a fearmonger, and I'm not a, I just think there's spiritually stuff going on as well that we want to be mindful of and be attentive to, because the same things got scattered, things happened. Barna reports right now that they're reporting that it likely will be probably higher than one out of every five churches that were existing in March will no longer be existing. That's at least 20% of the churches in the United States of America, and that's their general projection. May God help us. May God help us. May God strengthen us. May God put it on our hearts to really, really re-engage with the Lord in a really healthy way. I'm on this R word thing, you guys. I really am. I'm on this R word thing. I like, you know, revival. I like, you know, the thought to re-engage or renewal. I'm just on all these R words right now because I think it really says to us some things that we need to reconnect with, right? That was another R word. I was just seeing if you guys were with me or not. But anyhow, I found this kick with this because I think there's something to the idea that there's things that happen that, and God bless everyone that's able to tune in, and I know there's health things for some people and there's just concerns. I get all that, but there's things that really are designed to happen within a gathering that only happen within a physical gathering. I can't touch you and pray for you with the same intensity over the phone or through the internet as I can. And I'm not saying that God doesn't hear it. I'm not saying that God can't work through it. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying it's not the same dynamic. I just had a meeting with Charles this week. We were just going over a few things. I said, can you swing by? I just want to talk to you about a couple things. And I was talking about a couple things, and none of it was bad or big deal-ish or anything, but I just said, I want you to see my countenance when we're talking about this, you know, because I want you to see my face, that this is all good. I just want to talk to you about it. And so I do that sometimes because I want to, again, it's you can see body language. You can kind of get the vibe of what's happening, and that happens by us being in person. And the sense of the presence of God, we assemble together as a body because all of you bring a different portion of the body. You bring something. It's like you bring something to the table. It's like a giant, you know, potluck meal. And everybody brought a dish with them, right? Everybody brought something. Now, what is pumpkin pie without whipped cream? It's just pumpkin pie, you know? I like to have pumpkin pie with, and I like to major on the whipped cream, personally. So my thought is, you know, somebody brings pumpkin pie, but then the person that's supposed to bring whipped cream doesn't show up. What a bummer, man. You know what I mean? So some of you are the whipped cream, some of you are the pumpkin pie, some of you the Brussels sprouts and the, you know, no. But you get what I'm saying. We need each other. We need the contact with one another. There's a dynamic that happens in the realm of the Holy Spirit that works as we gather together in His name. That's why it says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Yeah, that's why it says that. That's why we're exhorted to do that. Again, I understand, praise God, that we're able to generally, most of the time, transmit and put things out there through the internet and stuff, so it's a blessing. But James is writing to a dispersed group, a group that's scattered. He didn't have Skype, he didn't have Zoom, he didn't have internet feed, he didn't have Facebook Live, he didn't have Instagram, he didn't have any of those things. He didn't have a cell phone, he couldn't text anybody, you pen this stuff out, and then they get carried from place to place to place and read and discussed and reread and discussed and reread and discussed and reread. And you know, they just soaked it all in. Who is James? Who is this guy? There's a few possibilities, they say, because there's several people named James in the New Testament. The name's used several times. And there's several different people. This isn't the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder. That's not who it is. We go back and forth on you can read through these different things. Most all scholars end up settling out at this is Jesus' half-brother. Why would it be his half-brother? Well, because Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. His mom is Mary, yes, but you know, his dad is our Heavenly Father, right? That's the miracle of it, right? But he had other brothers and sisters, but they were half-brothers and sisters to him. Okay? So James is known as that person. And when we think about this, one, James refers to himself. He doesn't say, hey, listen up. Now, I would probably do it this way, okay, but that, he doesn't do it this way. This guy's totally right on and super cool guy. You know, he's chill. He just goes, hey, this is James. He doesn't say, hey, man, listen up. This is James, half-brother of Jesus. I need you to hear exactly what everything. You know, he's not pushing any of that. How does he refer to himself? He doesn't say anything about any of that. He just says, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting is he never was a follower as a Christian. In other words, he never followed Jesus as a disciple, ever, until after the resurrection. After the resurrection, all of a sudden, man, he saw Jesus for who he was. That's pretty cool. It's a bummer, but pretty cool. They lived in the same house. I like to entertain myself in these ways. Like, I like to read this kind of stuff and then just think, man, what would that have been like to be, you know, Jesus' younger brother? This guy doesn't do a lot wrong. Now, I had an older brother like this, so I kind of identify with this a little bit. You know, I had an older brother. He didn't do much wrong. He was just, anyway. And he was the oldest and got a little bit, anyway, it's just the way it is. If you have an older brother, you know how that might be. But James, if you think about it, think about what that might have been like to sit at the dinner table. Would there have been conversations? Would his mom have brought up maybe once in a while, you know, about, you know, they talk about, hey, you know, you guys, did you guys live in Egypt at one time? And then can you imagine Joseph sitting there? Yeah, boy, that's a story. You know, I had this angel come and tell me. Can you imagine the story, the topics that would come up at their dinner table, what they would talk about? I just think about that. You just kind of entertain in your mind, you know, the thought. You can exhaust this. You know, I mean, this is the thoughts and the things that we read in Scripture about the storyline. Jesus, when you get a little bit older, can you imagine working in the carpentry shop next to Jesus? Dude, what were you thinking? Just hanging around talking to those old dudes at the temple. Man, why didn't we had to turn around. We lost a couple of days. We had to turn around and come find you, dude. You see what I'm saying? Like, all of that dynamic. Who is this guy? Why am I spending time on this? It seems like a waste. It's not. Because it gets in your mind that this person, James, as the brother of Jesus, knew Jesus differently than most any of those other people would know Jesus. He's heard of the miracles. He's been around, seen some things go on as well. But, man, this is a guy who knows the nature of the person so intimately. Like, I can sit in a room. My brother's 5 years older than my older brother. He's 5 years older than me. But I can sit in a room, and we're around each other several times a year, and, you know, he doesn't live far now, but there's been times where he's lived at great distances from us. But anytime I'd be around, I could sit around room anytime, and I could just watch his countenance, and I'd know exactly what's going on. Oh, he's uncomfortable. You know, usually I said something, then it made him uncomfortable. But you know, he's uncomfortable, or he's, you know, it's because I know the nature of my older brother. I know who he is. I know how he rolls. And so, in a sense, we got this great insight into who James is, because he's writing these powerful exhortations, but he's also known as, I believe by Eusebius and others that were historians at the time, he was known as Old Camel Knees, because he spent, they were just gnarled up because he spent so much, almost to the point of some form of a little bit of deformity, he spent 8-hour-plus hours a day praying at the temple on his knees. He didn't do it so that we'd talk about it and think, oh, wow, that James is really a spiritual, cool guy. He didn't do it for that reason. He did it because he just wanted to plead his concerns before the Lord. And he had true communion with God and with his brother in that sense, right? Who is, he sees himself as a bondservant, a slave of both God and of his older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knew him as brother, but he also knew him as his master. He knew who he was in his life and received him in that way, knowing him now as the Messiah. What a wild thought. So he breaks this down and he says, now I know you've been dispersed all over the place. And I think some of us can identify with that sometimes, you know, like where you just get thrown out into different situations, you know. You can talk with Don and Marta, for example. They've been scattered all over the place. Just in the 20-some years maybe that I've known them, they've been in all, several different countries and living there, you know, just flopped in and, hey, do it. You know what I mean? And it's like, you know, you got to figure out what it is that you're supposed to do. You got to hear from the Lord. You got to connect with some people. You got, you know, and then just start discipling and start pointing people to the Lord. And then you leave and you may never see these people again until eternity. And you've poured all this time and energy and effort into them. These are the people that have been dispersed all over the place. And James is saying, hey, you know, I know how it happened. I know you're concerned. Think of the fear of the Jewish people that because they were kind of run out of Jerusalem. And then the fear of the world around them that's anti-Christian. So their own people that they're from are after them. And then the people, just anybody in the world's after them. The world doesn't think your Christianity is an awesome thing, by the way. The world around us doesn't think that. Is that new news? I hope not. The world doesn't think, oh, that's awesome, you're a Christian. No. They think everything that we do is just bizarre and weird. And they really, and it gets worse and worse as time goes by. So, this is where they're at, and he's writing these things, and he says, can you imagine reading this? And the first things he starts talking about, I think a lot of them maybe were very familiar with James, and so maybe it makes sense to them because they know him, but he says, my brethren, he said, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus Christ, family. Basically, when he says brethren, he's just, hey, family. Like us, talking to family. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, you read that just at the initial onset, and you think, man, count it all joy. I mean, one, it's not, what it's not saying is as important, if not, it's important to grasp the context of it. He's not saying, count the, you know, don't be joyous just because this is happening or about the thing that's happening, but count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I think the when, I circled that, when is important, because when means it's going to happen. It doesn't say if, it says when. So you can count on having trials and difficulties. So it uses the word trials, it uses the word testing, it uses the word temptation. In the original language in the Greek, it's the same word. It's not, it doesn't differentiate. So we have to differentiate between the trials, testing, when we're reading it, because and they try and do this for us by using a different word sometimes. But temptation, testing, trial, all the same word. It's the same. And so when we read that, what does that mean to us if we see this? Well, sometimes I got to take it in the context in which it's come. In this situation, when he's talking about trials, he's talking about testing. He's talking about difficulties. He's talking about things that are on the outside pressing in on you. So our first message that we're going to do today in this series through James is going to be the things that are going on externally that we don't necessarily have a lot of control over but are happening to us. And then next week we'll come back and we'll spend time talking about the temptation, the things that are going on inside. That happen internally. Now, I find that sometimes both things can happen. The external can trip the trigger for the internal problem to take, the internal struggle, right? So sometimes you can be in both situations, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But for this morning, we're just dealing with these external, these various trials. this testing, this difficulty that we fall into, that we find ourselves in. Now, the first thing he says to us in this is, hey, family, he says, count it all joy. So this idea of count is it's said, and this would be the first thing if you're doing an outline, this would be the first thing that's very important to note, because there's four things that are real important to note. The first, because they're imperatives. They're said that, like, you need to do this, is what he's saying. You need to do this. Count. And this idea of count is to acknowledge or do the math on this, basically, is what he's saying. Do the accounting. Note this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So the first thing we do is we are to look at that and say, okay, I'm to see this in the light of what can happen through it. And why would we be joyful in trials? And this is why he says in verse 3, again, this is imperative that we note this. This is number 2, is knowing. So first we're to do the math in the accounting, and then we know that the testing of your faith produces patience. So we know that the testing, now again, knowing is that same idea that takes place when we go to Romans 8:28. For we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know this. Well, how do we know this? Because we've been in the pressure cooker before, because we've been through trials, because we've been in difficult situations, because we've seen God work in the midst of that. So now I know that. I know God's at work. And I know it because I also can read through the scriptures. It may not even be experientially in that specific trial or difficulty, but I know because of the scriptures that says that God uses all the difficult things in your life and my life for his glory and for his purposes, that he's doing something that's going to be to our benefit in this. And so this thing he says, he goes, knowing, being aware, being acknowledging this, knowing, confident of this truth, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Again, it's that same word right there of you know, putting us in the spot of a trial or a testing, that it's not, he's wanting to prove out who he is in your life. He's not trying to crush you or put you through the grinder and just show you, see, you can't handle anything, Jim. You know, you just can't deal with it, man. You know, that's not what God's doing. God's, we're to count it joy because we can be confident knowing that God's at work in the midst of the difficulty. Joy is not based on the circumstances of the pleasurable pleasantness of the circumstance. That's happiness, right? You know, but true happiness and true fulfillment we'll find at the end of this in just a moment. This is the idea that he's trying to tell us, is that, hey, you've got to be confident in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty, that external thing that you and I don't have control over, COVID-19, nor anything else that's going on around us. We don't have control over any of this. We don't have control over what the governors say. We don't have control over what the CDC says. We don't have control over any of these things. But what we do have control over is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we do have control over the fact that we can have confidence and trust him. We do have control over that. We can be confident in who he is and what he's doing in our lives. Man, knowing that testing, it's going to produce something. What's it going to do? It's going to produce an endurance or patience. It's going to produce this patience. And then he says, but let, and again, this is your third one. So the first one was that do the math. The second one is know, be confident in this truth. And then the third one is but let patience, but let this process that we're in have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature or complete, it says, lacking nothing. God wants to use this to develop strength in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He wants to use this difficulty to develop strength for you, to develop strength for me. So this difficulty that we are facing as Christians today about all of this, you know, what do we do? What do we not do? How do we not do? How do we do this? You know, what do you, you know, it's fairly confusing, I would say. And we're really trying to move through this fairly, I'm wanting to move through it fairly quickly. You know, this process that's all going on around us. It's been 6 months. You know, it's just, you know, I'm ready to roll on. Let patience, that shows how patient I am. So I'm letting it work its way. I'm letting it work its process. I'm in process, okay? I'm in process. But let patience. And so this is, again, this is an imperative wording that's meant to say that in an ongoing basis, this is how we're to position ourselves, basically. This is to be our vantage point of it. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let God have his way in this. Because I find a lot of times I'm trying to find my way out of it. Do you find yourself like that? It gets difficult. It gets like I'm trying to find my way out of it instead of letting the process work me through the process so that I can develop. Most of the time, all of us repel any type of suffering. It's a human thing, and we all do it, you know? We repel suffering. But a thing is that in the midst of that suffering, God is wanting to do something in you, in me. Man, I know Jesus so much more intimately than I would have ever known him had I not gone through difficulties and trials and issues and stuff. If I didn't go through those things, I wouldn't know Jesus the way I know Jesus. Man, when you are at the absolute end of you, and I'm talking about as a follower. This is as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I just, at the end of me, I'm trying to understand what's going on in a situation, trying to work through it, and I'm just challenged by all of it, and I'm wiped out, you know? I'm just completely taxed by all of it. And then, man, then there's Jesus. And you just go, whoo, you know, get the big bear hug going with the Lord, you know, and just hang on for dear life. But that's what it's about, isn't it? He wants us to know him in this way. Let patience have its perfect work. And so the idea is let that process take place. Don't repel it. Embrace it and go through it. Because on the backside of it, you're going to be better. God's got yours and my best interest in mind. The fourth thing he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, because I'm trying to figure this out and trying to understand, wisdom is applied knowledge. So I'm wanting to know what to do with this situation. I need wisdom. I need to apply knowledge in this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, understanding, what do I do and how do I do it in this situation? He says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, one of the things that's interesting, he says, let him ask of God. And again, this is our fourth one. Basically, this is, again, a strong wording of this is continually do this. I love how James describes these things. He not only talks about the situation, whatever your situation, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty is, but he gives you direct, hey, go through this. Let this happen. Man, be aware that God's at work. Man, even in the midst of the difficulty, have joy in your heart, knowing God's on the throne. He's got a plan. He's going to do something through this. And then, man, when you're really just not sure and you're just at the end of you, just call out to him. Ask of God. And this is interesting where it says of God. In the original language, it's talking about a giving God is what it is described. And so sometimes if you read in a more amplified version, it will talk more like that. But it's a giving God. It's not just God, but it's a giving God. A God who wants to give to you, wants to give to me. And I like this, what it says, who gives to all, not just some, not just a few, maybe if you're good, not if you're bad. It's not like gives to all liberally. If you ask God, God's going to give you that understanding and wisdom you need to let the patience have its way, to know and be confident that God's at work, and to end up in this place of joy, knowing that God's on the throne and he's working out a wonderful plan and we can trust him. He says he gives to all liberty, and I like this, and without reproach. So God doesn't do it like this. Oh, well, you know, boy, I'm finally glad you're calling out to me. You know, I was waiting for you on this, you know. And, you know, he doesn't sit down and give you this big lecture about all of it. He just gives you the wisdom that you need. He's a loving, good father. We sing the song, don't we? He's a good, good father. Well, it's really true. He is a perfect father. He loves us with a perfect love. He's got a perfect plan for us. Not a 0.5, not a halfway plan. He's got the full plan. He's not going to take us halfway and just, woohoo, go into the free fall. See how that goes for you. You know, that's not what he's doing. He's wanting us to call out to him to get to that point. And he says, well, you know, I'd like to help you, but, you know, you didn't listen when I told you last time. You know, that's how we would talk to somebody. That's not how God does it. It's without reproach. He just, yep, there you go. Good for you. Glad you came and talked with me about it. Good for you. You know, and he gives the insight and the direction that we need. I like this because when we pray and when we ask, and when this is verse 6 and 7 are very important. And 6, 7, and 8 are very important in light of what he said. He says, but let him ask in faith. He says, very important that you ask with no doubting. If you and I are asking God for wisdom, and I find this over and over again for myself, just like you, when we ask for wisdom from God, God provides the wisdom. But a lot of times it's spiritual, it's supernatural insights. It doesn't always make the most common sense. He doesn't speak always in just this common sense way to us. Sometimes we can be in desperate situation and we feel the weakest we've ever felt. We feel like we're totally lame spiritually and we just, you know, got nothing to add or anything. And we bump into somebody and the Lord just speaks to our hearts, hey, pray with them. What? I'm in no frame of mind to be praying with anybody. I don't even want to pray with myself, you know? You know what I mean? But the Lord just kind of pushes in. No, you need to pray with them. And God calls us to step outside of ourselves and do that. That's oftentimes the wisdom of God. It transcends, you know, my insight. Or what am I going to do about this? Or how am I going to handle that? You're to wait. Oh, I don't think that's a good idea. No, you're to wait. No, I don't think that's a good idea. How many, maybe you guys, maybe some of you like the waiting room better than I do. That's not my favorite place. Just sit and wait and sit and wait. And how's this going to work out? And what's going to happen? And oh, my goodness. We need the wisdom of God and we need to trust him. So if we ask him for insight, he gives us insight. We can't walk away and just pretend like we didn't get the insight. Because he gave us the wisdom, now are we going to do the wisdom? This is where it gets tricky here. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This really kind of cracks me up. James uses this word, double-minded. And in the Greek, in the original language, this word is used twice, and it's by James. You can't find this word in any Greek writings anywhere. He made it up. I love that about James. Hey, matter of fact, I'm going to make this new word up, and we're just going to throw that in the Bible, God says. Perfect. You know, he made this word up in the sense, but what does it mean? Double-minded. It means almost like as if we had two souls. Now, think about that. You guys that are older and have watched a lot of the little cartoons, you know. Remember the guy with the little red suit on this shoulder? Remember the one with the little angelic being on this shoulder? And they're talking into the guy's ear, you know? Double-minded, right? Can't decide what to do. Double-minded. I got both voices going on in my head. We need to be single-minded. That's, remember how it talks about the pure, that, and he's going to talk about that. The wisdom that is from above is, first of all, pure. It's not dualistic. It's singular. And we need to hear from the Lord. So this is the challenge for you and for me, is because inside myself, I have a lot of thoughts, a lot of things about things and this and that, you know, that we can get going on inside of ourselves, these ideas that we can build up inside of ourselves. But the Bible says, be cautious not to trust those. Because the Bible says, Jeremiah says, our hearts are wicked and deceitful. In other words, I'll talk myself into this, and out of this, and into this, and out of that. I'll talk myself, and that can be from moment to moment. Now, some of you are more stable than some of the rest of us, but a lot of us can just do that pretty quickly. Talk ourselves into this, talk ourselves out of that. You know, we need the stability of God's speaking into us. This is the value of, like what we're doing right now, of taking time to spend time in his word. This is the value of all of this. So, as we go along and we look at this. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Again, he has not left this premise of thought. This is all still, because you can oftentimes in the midst of the struggle, and this is part of the dual-minded thing, well, you know, if I would have had some extra cash, I wouldn't be in this situation, you know. If I would have been this, you know, I could have done that, or I could have, you know, we get all these things going on. The lowly brother glory in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and the flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. And this is just saying, hey, it's the same for all of us. Everybody goes through difficulties. Finances don't completely insulate us. I had a friend many, many years ago, a business person that I knew, and very successful, very, very, very successful businessman. As a matter of fact, I actually knew several very, very extremely successful business people. This is when I was in Los Angeles as a contractor. And the one guy was older and, you know, kind of taught me some things. Some things were good and some things were not so good, but the not so good have been discarded. But I really had a lot of admiration for him and stuff. But then after I gave my life to the Lord and I started following God and I looked back on the things and I was thinking about it, I'm reading the Proverbs and things and I'm just thinking, ooh, wow, that was some bad juju there going on with some stuff that he was telling, you know. And I'm looking, because this guy spent a lot of time. He'd buy weed in kilos because he could, and he was stoned most of the time and would pop Quaaludes like crazy just to kind of keep himself sedated. I'm talking about just the basic point of that is that he was self-anesthetized, just keeping himself sedated because he couldn't deal with life, and he had more resources than you could imagine having access to. But that didn't fix the issue of the emptiness without God. He didn't have God, so he's putting all this other stuff in there, had all this resource and could have done all this other stuff. I knew I could get this off just tons of people like this that were snorting it up there. Tons of people like this that I knew when I was in the world that were just like that. Trying to fill the void with all these things. And so we look at that and we think, well, maybe if I was in this spot, then I wouldn't have this. No, it happens to those who have and those who don't have. Everybody goes through difficulties. Everybody goes through trials. And man, you know what? It's going to pass pretty quick. The situation. Life is going to pass pretty quick. So how you and I deal with these things is pretty important, because life is going to pass fast. It's here today and gone, you know. For Charles, it's here today, gone to Maui. But for others, it's, I just threw that in just for you. So we wrap up this thought as this wraps it up in verse 12. I see this in this light. I know the divisions are a little different in your Bible, but I see this as being connected to this portion, because it says, happy, or how fulfilled is the person, blessed is the man who or woman who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I think that last phrase, to those who love him, is so important, because that's who everlasting life is for those who love God, who want God, to those who love him. And I think that to know that once this life is passed, all these things are going to happen. It doesn't matter whether you have or you don't have. You're going to have difficulties, and in the midst of those difficulties, you've got to go through this. This process is going to be in motion, and you don't want to be double-minded. You want to be I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust the wisdom that he provides for me, and I'm going to walk it out with him. But I'm also going to be the most fulfilled person by knowing one simple truth. The most simple truth is that, man, he is on the throne. He is in control. He's allowed things for his purposes, for my betterment. And man, I just want to endure this difficult time, because he's been building in this endurance in my life. And if I endure, as I endure, he has been approved and he will receive. So when we pass from this life to the next, approved, made it. made it. And you know, the only stamp of approval that you and I are ever going to have is the indelible mark made by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's an indelible mark made on your life and my life because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the shed blood. You remember when we read through the Old Testament, when we read through Exodus, and we see that they placed the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the heart. Just put that right on the opening of their homes, right? And it was the protection that the angel of death then would pass over that home. Do you realize that that's what's been placed on your heart and my heart as followers of Jesus Christ? The blood has been put on my heart, on your heart. We've appropriated that. We've placed it there. And we've done that. And because we've done that, the angel of death passes over us. In other words, we're just going to make a transfer from this life to the next. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we just pray that you would bless as we go out from here into the rest of our week. Lord, would you continue to just kind of reassemble our family? We've been scattered around, and Lord, we ask that you would continue to reassemble us, put us together in a way that would honor you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.